there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Good morning, everybody. Now can we stop the noise? Fantastic. You can bring the noise down. Just close your eyes for a quick moment for me. Close your eyes. It's nice in the silence. I want to tell you this morning that is what your soul is up against. That noise you just experienced in the room when you couldn't hear my voice is what your soul is up against daily. And unless we learn to wrestle back control of the sound level of our souls, you won't be able to hear the voice of God speaking to you. That's what your soul is up against. Noise. You can open your eyes again. I just wanted to give you a little experience this morning as I began of the point of the message this morning. And the point of the message is this morning, God wants to speak to you. Not just here on Sundays, by the way. Not just in the church, but God wants to speak to you. Because the Christianity isn't just a religion based on a number of creeds or ideas. It's a relationship with a living God. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again, and is now alive and seated with the Father in heaven, and who is building his church through his voice, through speaking to us. Does that make sense? God the Father is speaking, Jesus is speaking through the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your mind, guiding you, strengthening you, giving you wisdom, building you up. He's got so much to say to you. I think God's speaking all the time. I don't think God's silent. I don't think he's in this phase where he's just kind of put his feet up and he's now letting us figure it out. He's got stuff to say to you and he's got stuff to say to me. And he's speaking, but unless we can wrestle control of that sound level of our soul and learn how to turn the dial down and make room for his voice, I think we'll miss a lot of what he says to us. Are you with me? I think we'll miss a lot of what God wants to say to you. And listen, he's got so many good things to say to you. He knows you best. Check this verse out. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans 8, verse 27 says this: he knows us far better than we know ourselves. Just dwell on that for a moment. Don't just rush past that verse. Think about it. You know yourself quite well. You know what you like and don't like. You know how you work. You know how your body works. You know yourself pretty well. But that verse tells us God knows you better than you know yourself. That must mean God really knows us and really knows what it is we need to know and hear. He knows what you need to hear today. He knew before you arrived in church, because he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows things about you haven't perceived yet. He knows things about you haven't understood yet, or go on in the background of your life. And God knows that's really important, because he knows you better than you know yourself, and he wants to speak to you about those things. He wants to reveal things to you. He knows your future. That's something you don't know about yourself. You don't know the future you. God may speak things to you today that are for tomorrow or next week or next year or 10 years' time, because God knows you then. So the things he might say to you today might be for then. So God is always speaking. He knows us better than we know ourselves. It's in our interest, it's for our benefit that we make room to hear his voice. But the way to make room to hear his voice, we're going to have to turn the dial down on the noise level of our souls. Does that make sense? There's some examples of this in the Bible, right? To hear the voice of God, Abraham had to leave his tent. He was in his tent, and God started up a conversation with him. And then God said to Abraham, come out of your tent. I need to show you something that you're not going to get if you stay here. And he came out of the tent, and he looked up at the stars, and then God gave him this incredible promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. But God couldn't say that to him while he was in his tent. He wouldn't have got it. He wouldn't have understood it. It wouldn't have been the same. But when he stepped out, when he left, suddenly he heard. Okay? Abraham had to leave his tent to hear the voice of God. Or what about Moses? Moses had to practically leave civilization to hear the voice of God. He lived in Egypt, the center of civilization on the planet at that time. It was the London, it was the New York, it was the place to be. And through a series of events that you may be familiar with, Moses ended up in the wilderness, out of civilization, with some sheep herders and some strange people and some sheep. You know, he had to leave practically civilization, but it was only there that God's voice could really be heard, in the wilderness. Or think about David. David had to leave his brothers to hear the voice of God. If he'd been part of his brothers, if he'd been part of that gang, if he'd been part of that circle, he'd have never known, he'd have never heard, he'd have never known the voice of God that distinguished him from them. So God brought him out into the fields with the sheep so that he could speak to him differently. And we know that because when Samuel came to find the king, remember, to anoint the king, he went through all the other sons, and he was so far out, they'd almost forgotten he even was around, didn't they? Oh, I do have another son out in the fields with the sheep. He had to leave to hear the voice of God. Or think about Elijah. Elijah was in the cave after the whole thing with... I'm to shorten these stories down for us this morning. I haven't got time. That whole thing with Ahab and Jezebel, that one. He's had this incredible moment, hasn't he? And he's kind of overcome them. But then Jezebel gave that threat that she would kill him. So he runs away. He's now in a cave. He's sort of a bit scared. He's a bit down, etc. And God comes to speak to him, and there's a violent wind and there's an earthquake. And when they settle down, he steps out of the cave. And then he hears the whisper of God speaking to him. Well, think about Daniel. Daniel had to leave the palace where he worked to go to his own bedroom to be able to hear the voice of God. Or think about Jesus. Jesus had to leave the crowds that were following him everywhere he went and go out into the wilderness to listen to the voice of God. Sometimes we have to deliberately leave the noise to find the room to hear the voice of God. If you're still in the noise, if you're still in the tent, the civilization, the brothers, the cave, the palace, the crowds, the likelihood is the noise levels of your soul will be so high that you won't hear the voice of God. You just won't be able to. There's too much going on. Now, however those things translate to your life, you know, as I'm speaking, you know what that is. It's all the stuff going on in your world at the moment. It's all the busyness. It's the work. It's the family. It's the kids. It's the TV. It's the social media app that we're on. It's Facebook. It's problems. It's stresses. It's finances. It's life as you experience it and all the noise that goes with that. And sometimes that really ratchets up high. And it's deafening. And you live in that. Your soul lives in that place of noise. And you're just desperate sometimes to get away, aren't you? You think, oh, I just need a holiday, or I just need to go to bed. But what we're trying to do subconsciously is get away from the noise levels because they're too high. Now, you could become a monk because they literally get away from the noise, right? You could become Amish. They literally get away from the noise. But I don't think that's what God's telling us to do. Because God wants us to be salt and light in the world. He wants us to be part of the world, but we have to remember we're not of this world. As Christians, we're of another world. We're of the kingdom of God. And so we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So it's okay to be in the world and in that noise, but we have to follow the examples of these men and women of God. We have to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who knew that it was necessary for his soul to prosper. He would need to sometimes make room away from the noise where it's just him and his Father. Make him room for the voice of God. Let's go to this example at the bottom here. This is Jesus leaving the crowds. It's found in the book of, I think it was Matthew chapter 6. It's Mark chapter 1, sorry. While it was still night, way before dawn, he got up and went out to a secluded spot and prayed. Simon and those with him went looking for him. They found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." Let's just pause on that passage for a moment. I want to point out a couple of things to you. You may have already seen it yourself. Firstly, Jesus knew to make room, he would have to get up earlier than everybody else. It was difficult in his situation, difficult in his world, where crowds were literally at his door all the time. He needed to go to an extreme length to find that room. You may not have to go to that kind of length, but maybe you do sometimes. Maybe there are seasons and times where you go, if I'm going to make this room, I'm going to have to change my day. Does that make sense? I'm going to have to alter the physical limitations of my current calendar or diary. I'm going to have to change my day if that's what it takes to fit it in. Jesus was prepared to make an extreme length, get up even while it was still dark, and then go to a secluded spot. So he couldn't even do it in the place he was staying. He needed to leave that too, to go to a secluded spot to find the solitude he needed to connect with his Father. So there's something there. Can we just go back to that verse for me, John? Then it says, he got up and went out to a secluded spot and prayed. Simon wakes up and goes, "Where's Jesus? He's not in his bed." And, "Oh, I think I heard him." I think I heard him leave earlier in the morning. "Right, let's go and find him." Off he goes. He finds Jesus. He says, "Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Like, don't you know you've got all of this business to tend to? You've got all these people. Don't you know they've been staying overnight to follow you?" And so you can hear the frustration in Peter's voice. Like, why have you just left without telling anybody? You would expect the response from Jesus then to be, "Oh, sorry about that." But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't apologize for making room to hear the voice of God. In fact, what Jesus says is, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." It's as if Jesus has been with his Father. He's had fresh download from heaven. He's heard the voice of God. It's clarified and strengthened his conviction about his calling. And he comes out of that moment of prayer ready. Not sorry that he did it. Not sorry that he made that room, but I feel more confident than ever, Peter, that we need to go to all those towns because that is why I'm here. Does that make sense? So you've kind of got these two things going on. Peter, human being, Peter, is just looking at it practically. Jesus is going, the most important thing is that I make room for the voice of God because that determines where I go next. Peter's living in the noise and can't perceive the greater purpose of Jesus and his ministry. All he can perceive are the needs that are right at the door in that moment and that day, because he's in the noise. Jesus has come out of the noise, and he can see the bigger picture, and he understands, oh, I know why I'm here. You see in that passage? Cool. They had to leave because there was too many voices, too many demands, and too many expectations, and too many obstacles, and too many problems. Everyone is looking for you today. Everyone is looking for you tomorrow when you wake up. Everyone is looking for you on Tuesday. All those things, all those problems, all those people, all those expectations, all those demands, everything you know you've got to do on your to-do list, everything is looking for you, like they were looking for Jesus. So you're not going to hear the voice of God. It's just the noise of the soul that we've got to turn the dial down on. And we've got to find a space. We've got to find a space. We've got to make room to hear the voice of God. You have to leave some things that are preventing you from hearing God for a while, or for a moment, or even for a season, if that's what it takes. Here's my big idea this morning. We need a place of solitude. We need a place of solitude. Now, that sounds a little bit kind of strange to us. The reason is because our culture has elevated busyness to such a status symbol that we find it even, maybe you feel even guilty if you find solitude, because it appears that you are now not doing everything that you need to be doing. Does that make sense? Culture has elevated busyness to this place where if you were to just maybe ask somebody how they are, more often than not, the person's response would be busy. Busy. God, it's been a busy week. Been a busy week. Everybody says it, don't they? In fact, there was some stats done on this, and 8 out of 10 people responded that way to the same question. Oh, how's your week? Busy. Why is that? What is it about our culture? What is it about the United Kingdom? What is it about the world that impresses on us the need to project on everybody else how busy we are? I wonder, is it because our culture values it so much that that's where human worth is found, in your busyness? You're only really important person in society. You're only really worthy. You're only really a person of a valuable identity if you can prove and demonstrate and show how busy you are. Then you're somebody. That's a cultural thing. And that's there under the surface. That's one of those expectations and demands that create noise in our soul. And so you go, well, I can't possibly give time to this, or I can't possibly give time to God, because I've got to demonstrate to my world just how busy I am. Isn't that interesting? Do you think that's good for us? Do you think that's good for you? Like, do you think that's good for your mental health? Do you think that's good for you, just your emotional health? When you sit down and reflect on the cultural message of busyness, it's not that busyness is a bad thing necessarily. Look, I think it's good to work hard, good to do your best. But I think sometimes we can take it to, I think our culture takes it to an extreme place where we neglect other important things that should be held in attention with that. There's a book by an author called Bronnie Ware, and she's written a book called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. Okay, The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. She did a massive exercise garnering this information. What are the top 5 regrets of the dying? And number 2 of the 5 was, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. Or in our language this morning, I wish I'd not been so concentrated on busyness. I busied myself with so many things. I now look back and see they weren't the important things. That's what those people are telling us. They're saying, just learn from us. Think about your life. If busyness is everything to you, one day you'll look back and go, I wish I'd made more room. More room. What for? For relationship. More room for family. More room for joy. More room for health. More room for growth. I wish I'd just made a little bit more room, but I succumbed to the culture of busyness. So we've got to get this tension back, I think, between working hard and being a sort of, you know, putting our effort into life, which is a good thing, without it becoming an all-consuming thing where suddenly our physical, relational, and mental health is on the line. Yeah? This isn't a message to say, hey, it's fine to be lazy. That's not what we're saying. It's good to work hard. I think that's a godly thing. I just think our culture has taken it to another level and tied it to your worth. And that's the big mistake. They've tied busyness and worth together as if the two are the same thing. And your worth is greater than your level of busyness. You really are more than your busyness. You're created in the image of God. You're a child of God. You are not your busyness. You are a human being before you are a human doing. You are a human being before you are a human doing. What you do is secondary. Who you are is primary, and they are different things. So never conflate the two. Never make busyness and your worth the same thing, because they are not. That's the culture. That's not Christianity. That's what our world tells us. It's not what Jesus tells us. When you get who you are healthy, what you do flows out of that. I am now healthy, therefore what I do and the hard work that I do is a good thing. It's actually energizing. It's actually productive. It's fruitful. It's good, okay? Because I'm not using it to prop up my sense of worth and esteem. Does that make sense? I'm trying to help us just separate those two things out again for a moment. Work hard, but it's not who you are. And Bronnie Ware tells us that the second of the regrets of the dying is that they probably brought the two together and they realized too late. John Mark Comer is a Christian author, and he says this: both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even to your own soul. Shall I say that again? Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and to even your own soul. Busyness and sin have the same effect. It's the noise level of your soul goes up. Think about it. Sin. If we continually live in sin, the noise level of our soul will be a nagging conscience and guilt and shame that build up and get louder and get louder and get louder. And you can't hear the voice of God because there's all this noise, this accusation going on at your soul all the time. You're rubbish. What a failure you are. What a bad Christian you are. And you're there and you're under the weight of all of that noise. And unless you're able to make room to just listen to the forgiveness and the mercy of God, you'll never feel like you've received it. Because you need to hear that from him. You need to not just know it. You need to hear him speak it to your soul and say, I've forgiven you. It's okay. I've got you. You're not a failure. I'm with you. Here's some grace. Here's some grace. You need to hear the gentle voice of God. And then you go back and the noise has gone down. Does that make sense? Busyness has the same effect. So I've a to-do list as long as my arm, and I'm just thinking about all the things I need to do, and I can't fit God into that. I can't possibly spare 10 minutes, 20 minutes to sit with God. I can't possibly spare that 20 minutes. Why? Well, because I've got to get the dinner on. I've got to put the chicken in the oven. I've got to do the bedtime routine, or I've got to do this. I've got to wash the dishes. I've got to put the vacuum around, haven't we? Got to put the vacuum around. I mean, I watch my wife. She's not here this morning, so I'm going to be careful what I say, but she's constantly serving in the house, constantly doing things and busyness. And sometimes we have to stop and say, you didn't have to vacuum that rug. You didn't have to. I know you want to. But this is the thing. This is what happens with busyness. We think, I have to do it. I have to do it. And sometimes you have to go back and go, now what do I have to do? Remember Jesus and Martha and Mary? And Martha's busying herself in the house doing all the things while Mary sat at his feet listening to his voice. And what does Jesus say? He says, Do not take this away from her. She needs to do this. I'm paraphrasing. Don't quote me what I just said. I'm paraphrasing. But you know the story. Jesus doesn't rebuke her for pausing to listen to his voice. And he won't rebuke you for pausing in the busyness to make room for his voice. Solitude is the room your soul needs to be restored. Solitude is the place you'll hear the voice of God. Solitude is the room your soul is asking you for. If your soul could speak to you, it's asking you. Not hours. Just give me a few minutes to recalibrate in the presence of God, under his voice. Extroverts, there is a few in this room, extroverts struggle with this. Extroverts struggle to make solitude a priority. Solitude is like a swear word for an extrovert. What? Silence? Being on my own? An extrovert thrives in a crowded environment with people around them. They like to be the center of the party, you know. The extrovert likes it when it's buzzing and loud. Silence. But even extroverts need solitude. The problem for introverts is the reverse. For an introvert, we love solitude and don't want to go back to the people. Is that true? That's true, isn't it? So to the introvert, I would rather stay in solitude than go back to the people. So the stretch for the introvert is to maintain healthy relationships with people and not just stay in solitude. The extrovert's the other way around. You need to leave the people for a few moments and receive that solitude to hear the voice of God. So either way around, there are challenges, okay? And I'm just making you aware of the challenges that you're facing with this, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. Here's the difference between solitude and isolation as I bring this to a close. Solitude and isolation are two different things. Solitude takes us away from crowds, but towards the Father. Isolation is running away from everything. Do you see that? There's a difference. We're not saying you should be isolated. I'm saying find solitude. Solitude is going towards something, not away. Isolation is where we retreat from everyone and everything and hide in a corner. Okay, that's not good for your soul either. Solitude is finding the space to recharge and hear the voice of God so that we can then do the public thing well, healthy. Solitude is a place we visit. Isolation is a place we live. Solitude, you visit it. Isolation, you live there. Become a hermit. Okay? I want to see people. I want to be with people. You're not going to live out your kingdom self if you don't like people. Because guess what? God likes people. And he kind of wants us to help people. So there's a sense in which we need to find the solitude, but not isolation. Solitude creates deeper connection. Isolation cuts off connection. Yeah? Solitude, deeper connection. Isolation cuts off. Solitude makes us stronger. Isolation makes us lonely. So if you're listening to this message this morning, you're thinking, oh yeah, my soul needs a little solitude. I need to start making room for the voice of God. Here's, in 3 minutes, 5 really practical tips to help you do this. Ready? They're going to come up on the screen. Number one, identify a place. Identify a place. I would suggest you find somewhere you like. Don't make this hard. Don't go into the shed, you know, with the spiders. Don't go into the garage where it's uncomfortable. I would suggest that you find a location or a room or a park or a mountain or a beach or a nice cafe or a restaurant or somewhere where your soul, when you get there, it just lifts. Oh, I like it here. This is my place. This is a place where I thrive. You identify your place and then make that your solitude place. Name it. That's my place where I get to sit with Jesus. It could be a bench in a park. It could be a fancy chair in your living room. It could just be a place you go for a walk. But when you're there, in that place, in your mind, there's not just the one chair. Because in your mind, when you sit in that chair, at that very same moment, Jesus is sitting down next to you. And he's in that chair. That's your place. And keep going back there. And you'll come to love that place. It will become such a refreshing place for your soul that you will prize it, treasure it, cherish it, and love it. But if it's any old place, if it always changes, if it's the shed, you'll never love the place that you meet the Lord. So identify a place. Number two, make it a date. If you're like me, you live by your to-do list, add it to your to-do list. Put it in the calendar. Put it in the diary. If it remains a non-to-do list issue or a non-calendar issue, for those of us that live that way, it'll never get done. So if you want to get it done, add it to your to-do list. Make it a date. Say, do you know what? For that 15 minutes there, for that lunch break there, I'm going to my place. Or on the way home from work, I'm going to go to my place. Or like Jesus, I'm going to get up a little earlier. And that 10 minutes there is my 10 minutes in my chair. It's not about the length of time at all. It might be different in different seasons. Sometimes you might need to sit there for an hour. Sometimes you might just need 5 minutes. Make a date. Number three, guard it like a rock. Rocks are unmovable. Rocks are unmovable. If you've made a date and then somebody else comes along and says they want that time from you, what do you say? I'm really sorry. It's in the diary. Can we find another space? Can we find another day? Why? You just don't move things that easily. And you shouldn't move this easily either. If it's a date, make it a rock. Make it a rock. Number four. Make it special. Some of you, it might be your favorite cup of coffee. When I do this, I'm going to make myself coffee with cream on top. I'm going to make it a treat. It might be that you go out somewhere special. What I would say is, let this moment with Jesus be something you really enjoy. Not just because Jesus is there, but because you treat yourself as well. It helps you then look forward to the next one. Does that make sense? I'm just giving really practical tips here about how to create room for Jesus. Last one. Tell others about it. I was with Jesus this week, and this is what he said to me. This is what when I was reading the Bible, this is what he said to me. And create a culture where we encourage that in each other. And it also helps to seal what God has said to you in that place. Those are ways in which I found helpful to making just that little bit of room for the voice of God. And when you do that, your to-do list is still going to be there when you get back. All those things to do are still going to be there, but you'll do them with a smile on your face. Your health will improve. Your confidence in God will improve because you're now living in a place of faith. Esther said this at the beginning, and I think it's true. You've got a general sense of faith, but for specific things, you need to have heard God speak. And then you'll believe. But the noise is too much. Got to turn the dial down. I need to make room.